with me to Exodus 33, please. That's Exodus 33. I'll read a few verses from there in a second. Well, let's have a word of prayer at the start. Ask the Lord to be with us. Father, we thank you for being with us in our worship this morning. And Lord, we again cry to you. Lord, we need your help in the scriptures. We need you, Father, to speak to our hearts and bring that word that will will bring the encouragement that we need, the change that we need. You know what we need this morning. And Father, we pray that you, by your Spirit, would bring that through the word, we pray. So grant your anointing, we pray this morning. Amen. Just a few verses from Exodus 33, verse 7 to 11. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, a good distance from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. And it came about, whenever Moses went out to the tent, that all the people would arise and stand, each at the entrance of his tent, and gaze after Moses until he entered the tent. Whenever Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. When all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would arise and worship, each at the entrance of his tent. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses returned to the camp, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. I want to speak this morning on really something of the life of Joshua. Although that passage was primarily about Moses, it's that little one sentence at the end of that passage that I want to start with this morning. And that's not there as a sort of a throwaway comment that Moses thought he'd put in. You know, God put that in there for a reason. God is wanting to draw our attention to the fact that Moses was a man who made a choice here to spend time with God. He made a determined choice that he was going to spend time in the presence of God. Now Moses was a young man. It says in Numbers 11 that he was a servant of Moses from his youth onwards. So I'm guessing here his age would have been in his 20s, maybe a bit older, 30s possibly. But he was a young man, and he chose to spend time with God. He chose to spend time in the presence of God. Notice that word in verse 11. When Moses returned to the camp, his servant Moses, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart. Not could not depart. It wasn't something that was compelling him to stay there. This was a determined choice that he made. He would not depart from the tent. He would not. He chose to stay in that tent and meet with God. The place where Moses would hear from God. The place where he would meet with God. And Joshua had seen something here that he wanted. Joshua saw something that he did not want to let go of. He wanted to know this God. He wanted to hear God's voice. He wanted to have something of a relationship with the God that Moses had. And so he chose to spend time with God. And you know, there are choices that we have to make in our lives that can direct the whole path of our lives, aren't there? Some choices not so big, but certain choices that we make can direct the whole path of our lives. You know, when we have to choose a career, there may be several on our hearts that we want to choose, and then we plump for a particular career. And as believers, of course, we're committing all that to the Lord. And then we go on that path. And for many of us, there's no going back. Once we're on that path, we can't sort of 10 years' time think, I can have a change of career. No, we can in some aspects, of course. But many times we're on a path, and it's very hard to get off that path that we've chosen. And Joshua was choosing a path here that would direct his life and direct his path for the rest of his life. It would determine what sort of man he became. It would determine the purposes that God had for him, whether they were going to be fulfilled or not. And you know, there are other examples in Scripture that we could look at if we had time. Take Daniel in Daniel 1. He determined that he was not going to be made unclean by the food that he was going to that was being offered him. And is it interesting that Daniel and his three friends are the only four of all the captives in Babylon that were mentioned? None of the others had a testimony. No testimony whatsoever, because it was only Daniel and his three friends that determined, that made that choice, that they were going to follow God wholeheartedly. And that's the crux of it here, friends. Are we going to follow God wholeheartedly? Are we going to choose to do that? Because that's the only way to have a testimony and for God to fulfill his purposes in our lives. And as I said earlier, that was not a compulsive choice that he had to make. It wasn't something that he had no choice in. I'm going to read a verse from Hebrews 11. This is about Moses. And it says there, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God, rather to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. I want to suggest that at the heart of this is a conviction working in Joshua's heart, put there by God. This was faith, which is a conviction that God gives. Moses chose these things by faith. And I believe Joshua chose this path by faith. He still had to choose it, friends. Faith is not God compelling us to do something. It is God giving us a conviction that we know something is right and we have to choose that path. You see, faith isn't complete until we actually act upon the conviction and we obey what God is telling us. Faith is complete when we act on that conviction. And Moses did that, and Joshua is doing that as well. But of course, there are other instances in Scripture where choices were not so good. I've got a couple written down here. Lot. He was given the option to choose whichever way to go with his sheep, and Abraham would go the other way. Very gracious of Abraham. Abraham was the senior one. Abraham should have had first choice. But he graciously gave Lot the choice. Where do you want to go, Lot? You go one way and I'll go the other way. Because the land was too small for both their flocks. And they were squabbling between their men, their servants. And Lot looked and he saw how green it was down by Sodom and Gomorrah. And he chose that path. You see, we've got to beware of choosing a path just because it's pleasing to the eye. Just because it's nice to the natural man. You see, this was costly for Joshua. Joshua could have been doing so many other things. He was a young man. Why would he want to spend time in God's presence? Why would he want to do that when all those of his same age were out probably doing something else? And yet, God had tremendous purposes for this man. And God was able to fulfill them because he chose this path. Even though it was costly. It was costly to Joshua. It was not an easy path, friends. When we choose to spend time with God, when we choose to follow God wholeheartedly, it is costly. But let me tell you this. You can't outgive God. Whatever you give to God, God will give back 10 times. In this life and beyond, of course. It is costly, but you can't outgive God. And of course we have a very cunning, wily foe, don't we? Who will be whispering in our ears, whispering to you young folk, you don't want to spend time doing that. You know, you've got better things to do than spend time reading your Bible. And spending time in prayer. Spending time doing what God wants you to do. Don't listen to that voice, friends. Don't listen to that voice. Joshua chose the right path here. Because it was the path that led to the most fulfilled life he could lead. And the most purposeful life that he could lead. If you want to lead your life in a purposeful way, the only way is to choose the path that God has for you. And that, I'm speaking primarily of choosing to spend time with God. Choosing time in his presence. choosing time to be with him. Now that preparation that, of course, God was preparing a young man here. This was God was beginning to prepare Joshua for something that he had no idea about. He could not see the future. He was a bit of a gopher, in a sense, for Joshua. He was serving Joshua as a young man, carrying things about, serving Joshua, doing menial things. He had no idea that way in the future, God had wonderful plans for him. But it starts at the beginning. It starts with small things, friends. It starts with us spending time in the presence of God. God cannot fulfill his purposes in your life or my life if we refuse to give him time. I guarantee it. You will not come into the purposes of God. Joshua would not have come into the purposes of God unless he had given God time. Unless he had chosen not to depart from that tent and spend time with God. Friends, we have to do that. And that preparation, of course, is lifelong. It took 40 years before Joshua became leader of Israel. It wasn't an overnight thing, but all the time God was doing something and entrusting things into Joshua's hands, as we'll see in a second. God isn't going to be rushed as well. God is not going to be rushed in his preparation. And if we work with God, if we put our hands in his, whatever purposes God has for us, God will bring us into them in his timing. Now, if we stand back against God, if we push back against God and say, well, I'm not going to go that way yet, I'm too young for that, let me do that in a few years' time, then what happens is we delay God's plans. Even, maybe not even come into his plans. And sometimes, you know, God is a God who gives second chances. He gave a second chance to Jonah, didn't he? Jonah chose to flee from God. He did not want to go to Nineveh and tell Nineveh they need to repent. But God wonderfully gave him a second chance. And we get this funny idea sometimes in Christian circles that, you know, we don't have to decide to follow God today. I can do that in the future some other time. Friends, let me tell you this. There's no guarantee you get a second choice, second chance. There's no guarantee. If God is speaking to you, choose today to follow him. Look at Esau. Esau gave his birthright away. And when he tried to get it back with tears, there was no turning of God's heart. There was no room for repentance, what it says, in God's heart. God would not change his mind. It was too late. It was too late. And friends, there are instances where it can be too late to change course. Don't put off what God is calling you to do or to choose for him, because it may be too late to do it another time. So what about this? What happened when Joshua was spending time in the presence of God? Primarily, the presence of God is a place of change. It's a place where God changes us in so many different ways. And we're going to look at one or two things now. Let's go to Numbers chapter 13, please. Numbers 13. And let's read the first couple of verses first of all. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Send out for yourself men, so that they may spy out the land of Canaan, which I am going to give to the sons of Israel. You shall send a man from each of their father's tribes, everyone a leader among them." And let's jump then to verse 8. "From the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, the son of Nun." And then jump to verse 16. "These are the names of the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land. But Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua." The first thing I want to say here, when we spend time in the presence of God, seeking his face, walking and following him, there will be a change of name. And that in scripture talks of change of character. God is wanting to change your character, friends, so it reflects more of the Lord Jesus than of you. Now, John the Baptist said, I must decrease, he must increase. That is God's desire for every single one of us here this morning, that we should decrease and he should increase. So that what we reflect in our lives points to Jesus and not to myself. And that's the whole crux of the name change here. This was no random choice by Moses. Moses didn't wake up one morning and think, oh, I think we'll call Hoshea Joshua. It's a much better sounding name. He didn't wake up one morning and think, this is prophetic. This is a God-given change of name. Just as God changed Abraham to Abraham, just as God changed Jacob to Israel, God is changing Hoshea to Joshua. And when we look at the meaning of the names, it gives us something of an idea of what God is doing. Hoshea is a good name in itself. It means salvation. It means salvation. But Joshua means Jehovah is salvation. Jehovah is salvation. Joshua, by spending time in the presence of God, his character, his being was pointing more to who God was, not to who he was. Joshua couldn't save anybody. His name was salvation, but he had no power to save anybody. Only Jehovah, only our God, only our Savior can save and deliver. Salvation is found in no one else, friends, but only in the name of Jesus. The name has been given to us. Acts 4 tells us it's been given to us that men can be saved. So that name, and that was significant because God knew what Joshua was going to be doing in the days ahead. Joshua was going to be the one that would lead Israel into the promised land. And in that land there were going to be many battles, many deliverances. And it wasn't Joshua that was going to deliver. And God wanted Joshua to realize this first of all, that you are not going to be able to deliver this people. Only God can deliver Israel. Only God can deliver you and I individually, but only God can deliver the nation of Israel. And he will one day. We know that. It's in the scriptures. God will deliver his people one day. Jehovah is salvation. God was changing the name of Joshua, of Hoshea to Joshua, because he was changing him as a person. You know, friends, that's what God wants for you and I. He wants to change who we are so that we reflect him, we point to him, so that God gets the glory from our lives and not Joshua, not me. God gets the glory through what is happening in our lives. So the first change that takes place, I want to mention, is that his name was changed. His name was changed. And it's interesting, you know, that the enemy tries to do something similar. He tries to change, if I can call it this, like this, change our name. Change the way we are. He wants to so influence us by the things around us so that we are conformed to this world. The enemy has a similar intent to God, but for the opposite effect, of course. And just take an example of that in Daniel 1 again. Their names were changed. Daniel and his three friends. Their names in Hebrew pointed to God. I'll tell you what they mean in a second. Nebuchadnezzar changed their names after his gods, wanting to conform them to the culture of the day. And friends, that is all around us. And unless we are careful, we will be conformed to the things around us. Unless we are spending time in the presence of God. I will guarantee this. I've seen it in so many believers over the years. Where they refuse to spend time in the presence of God. And they are just mirror images of what's out there in the world. There's very little difference in their lives from those around them. Friends, if you refuse to spend time in God's presence, you will reflect the world and not Christ. There will be no glory to God in your life, but much grief in God's heart. because he knows the potential of his son in you. Not your potential, friends, not my potential, but the potential that God has invested in you through his son. God has invested that in you. He wants you to change to reflect his son. And of course, Nebuchadnezzar gave these four men changes of names. But you know what? God had the last word, because every one of their names, God confirmed to them in their lives and in their testimonies. Their names, and this is a sermon in and of itself. God is my judge is one of them. You can go and look them up yourself to see which one is which. God is my judge. Wasn't that exactly what Daniel said when he came out of the lion's den? God is the righteous judge. I have done nothing guilty before God, and God has rescued me. God is my judge. God has favored. God favored them in the eyes of Nebuchadnezzar, and he raised them up and put them in positions of authority. God has helped was another one. And how God helped them time and again. Because they set their faces. They chose to follow God. Friends, if you choose to follow God wholeheartedly, you are guaranteed the help of God himself in your life. And the last one is, who is what God is? I love that. Who is what God is? In other words, there is no one like the God of Israel. There is no one to compare with our God. Even Nebuchadnezzar confirmed that with his own words. When you go and read the first six chapters of Daniel and see how God was getting a hold of Nebuchadnezzar, even Nebuchadnezzar had to testify, there is no God like the God of Daniel. There is nobody like him who does this, this, and this. So even though the enemy was trying to conform these four men to be like Babylon, to be like the culture of the day, they refused to go down that path. They chose to spend time with God and not be conformed to the world. Friends, can I encourage each one of us, young and old alike, this isn't something that just sort of besets younger people. It's all of us in this category. The world is everywhere. It wants to get its clutches into our hearts and take us this way and pull us along and conform us with the secular age that we're living in. Choose not to depart from the tent of meeting, friends. Choose to spend time with God daily in his word, letting God change you, not the world change you. Letting God transform you, not the world. That's what God wants to do. That's his desire for every single one here this morning. To change us and transform us. To become more like him. Well, I could go on there. We'll move on, I think. Let's go to Numbers 13, please. Numbers 13. Are we there already, aren't we? So what other things was God doing in Joshua's life? Just because he chose to spend time with God. Just because he made that his priority. Yes, it wasn't that Joshua didn't do anything else. Of course he did. And here's one thing here. Look at this. We read at the beginning. Now Joshua, although he was a young man, was chosen as a leader to go out into the promised land to spy out the land as one of the 12 spies. There were many more senior men than Joshua, but Joshua is one who is now entrusted by God to go into the land and spy out the land. So already we see Joshua being entrusted with a measure of authority by God. God is entrusting something into Joshua's hand. Friends, if you will spend time with God, if you will give him your first love, your heart, and follow him wholeheartedly, God will entrust things into your hands. God will begin to give you things to do for him. And so Joshua was sent into the land. God entrusted things into his hand. Then jumping ahead, because we're going to look at what happens when they come back out of the promised land, when they've been into Canaan and come back from the land and seen all the wonderful things were there. This is what it says in verse 30. Well, we could read even before that, because we know the story, don't we? 10 of the 12 spies came back with a bad report. They'd seen how wonderful the land was, how fruitful it was, but they'd also seen big, big problems ahead. The Anakim were there, these giants were there, these big people, these problems that they would have to overcome, walled cities they would have to defeat. And it says there, then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against this people, for they are too strong for us." The first thing we see is, and when Caleb is speaking here, I believe he's speaking for him and Joshua, because later on we'll see that Joshua and Caleb were in this together. Caleb was the more senior one, I believe, and therefore Caleb was the one doing the talking. But Caleb was speaking for both of them. Their eyes were on God. Their eyes were not on the problems. And it's so easy, friends, isn't it, to fix our eyes on the difficulties ahead of us. So easy in the day that we're living in to see the huge problems in the nation. The falling away from God we see everywhere. Even the difficulties in our own lives. The problems we have in family or friends or work, you name it. We can so easily fix our eyes upon that. And 10 of the men did. All they could see were the giants and the problems. They couldn't see anything else. And isn't that sad? When they had seen God deal with Pharaoh. This was just at the beginning. 2 years, I think, less than that, after they'd left Egypt. All these people had seen what God had done in Egypt. How he had absolutely destroyed the gods of Egypt and judged the gods of Egypt. And delivered Israel by a mighty hand. They had seen all that. You see, friends, seeing is not always believing. People in Jesus' day saw all that Jesus had done. But many refused to believe in him. Many refused to believe in him. You see, they had not taken to heart what they'd seen. Those 10 had not taken to heart what they'd seen. And you know what? When you go forward to Deuteronomy, time and again God says this. This is now 40 years later, before they go into the land. He says, well, I want to give you one of the things he says. Know this, God says, and take it to heart. Actually, Moses is speaking for God. Know this and take it to heart. That God is, the Lord is God in heaven above and on earth below. There is no other. But God says several times in those passages, take it to heart. Your fathers didn't take it to heart, and look what happened to them. These 10 did not take to heart who God was and what God had done. They had not put their faith and trust in God. And therefore, they were not willing to face the problems that were in front of them with God's help. How different Joshua and Caleb. Joshua and Caleb saw things differently. Joshua saw with the perspective of God. And that's the next thing. When we get into the presence of God, when we spend time with God, you will have a different perspective of things. God will change the way you look at things. You won't look as you used to look. You won't look as the world looks. You will look at things differently. And just thinking about this earlier, when the psalmist says, I'll read this to you. And so again, that well-known psalm. And the psalmist says, he saw all the prospering of the wicked. And he was almost envious. And he was angry to see all these things. And then he says, when I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight. Until I came into the sanctuary of God. Then I perceived their end. Friends, do we perceive as God perceives? We need to see things from his perspective. We need to see that this world is transient. You young people, you need to see that this world is transient. It's not permanent. It is over in a moment. We are like grass. We are like a vapor, Scripture says. We are here one day and we're gone tomorrow. And we cannot waste the time God has given us. And the psalmist said, when I came into the sanctuary of God, I perceived their end. Friends, if you want to perceive as God perceives, get into the sanctuary of God. Get into his presence. Get into his word. Begin to see as God sees. And that's what Joshua did. He saw. He saw as God saw. He didn't see. He saw the giants and saw the problems, but that wasn't his focus. His focus was on the God who had done great things already for Israel. He had taken them to heart. He believed and trusted in this God. You see, the more we know God, the more we will trust Him. The more we see of the splendor and the wonder of who He is, the more we'll put our trust in Him. And that's what Joshua did, and Caleb, but we're not centering on him this morning. He's another sermon in himself. Joshua put his trust in God. Look what it says later on. Let's go to verse 5 of chapter 14. The congregation lifted up verse 1 of 14. They lifted up their voices and they cried and they wept. That was a weeping of self-pity. It was pathetic, really. All the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. Would that we had died in Egypt. Would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? Can you imagine the grief in the heart of God when he heard that? The anger and the grief in the heart of God. God had gone to such lengths to deliver this people. And yet they could say such things. Let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt. Oh, friends, we love those that will take us to Egypt, don't we? That's the natural man. We love to go and taste the things of Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces in the presence of all the assembly of the congregation of the sons of Israel. Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, of those who had spied out the land, they tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, "The land which we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us." There was absolute confidence that God could do it. No question in their hearts. They knew who their God was, and they knew that God could do it. Friends, do we know who our God is? Do we know what he's capable of, if he so chooses? It's not difficult for God to do these things. And they knew this. If God is pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Do not fear the people of the land. They didn't fear these people. The ten did, and the ten spread fear like fire in the camp. Fear spread through the camp, and it does that sometimes, doesn't it? So easily to spread fear. Just think of all that happened in COVID. Easy to spread fear. But Joshua was different, and Caleb as well. They were not fearful because their eyes were on their God. He had spent time with God. He knew who his God was. Friends, when we know God, we do not need to be afraid. Yes, fear can get hold of us sometimes, but we can dispel it quickly by God's grace. Because we know him, we know who he is. By his Spirit, we can deal with that. It can be dealt with. If we've not got the Spirit of God, then we can't deal with it. We're just going to be prey to our own emotions, if you like, our own fears. And there's an interesting verse in Daniel chapter, I've written it down somewhere, Daniel chapter 11, I think, where it says, I'll just read this to you, don't bother turning to it, Daniel chapter 11, verse 32. Interesting this, because again, the concept is end days. And it says, 11 verse 32, "By smooth words he will turn to godlessness those who act wickedly towards the covenant, but the people who know their God will display strength and take action." The people who know their God will display strength and take action. That's true for Joshua here. He was able to act in a strong way. He may not have been a strong person. Friends, you may be sitting there this morning and say, "I'm not a very strong person. I'm pretty cowardly." Well, join the club. Join the club. But friends, we don't have to be. We have a God who has already overcome in Christ. And Christ is in us, the hope of glory. It's Christ who's overcome. It's Christ who can give us the courage and the boldness that we need. I haven't got it. You haven't got it. In fact, the less you've got of it, the better. Peter had it and it got in the way. I'll follow you, Lord, no matter what, he said. Jesus said, tonight you will deny me three times. And of course he did. The strongest and the bravest, naturally, Peter was the one to deny Christ three times. Friends, it gets in the way, some of our natural ability sometimes. But you know, God is able to give us the courage to stand. He gave Joshua that courage to stand in the face of fierce opposition. I'm not talking about what was in the land ahead of, from his own people. They were ready to stone them. But all the congregation, verse 10, said to stone them with stones. Then the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of meeting. God appeared at just the right time. But you see what opposition they had to face from their own people, from those who were the people of God. Well, friends, I can tell you this. We will face opposition in our day more from the people of, supposed people of God, than those outside the church, who take great offense that we hold to the Word of God, who take great offense and regard the Word of God as our plumb line. It is hated by those, even some in the church, so-called church, I'll say. So expect opposition. But know that God is able to make us stand. He's able to make you stand. No matter what opposition you will face, He's able to put something in you that you have not got naturally. And he did this for Joshua. Joshua and Caleb stood their ground. They could so easily have been bowled over and gone along with the crowd. Oh, how easy it would have been to say, oh yeah, we might have been wrong. I think these 10 are right. And certainly the thousands behind them are right. So we'll go along. They could have easily have done that, but they took their stand. And they said, no. We are not going to give way to this bullying, if you like. Because that's what it was. Huge numbers, the whole of the congregation, thousands saying, stone them. How dare they say these things? And yet God is able to rescue, as he did for these then. God was able to equip Joshua and Caleb and give them the ability to stand. And it all started because Joshua spent time in the presence of God. Friends, are you? Am I spending time with God? Are we giving him time? Is it our priority? Are we choosing not to depart from the tent of meeting at the slightest whim of something? Oh, I've got to do this, I've got to do that. This is the priority first. I'll come and spend time in the Word later. Friend, give him top time. Give him your best time. He deserves it. He deserves it. Don't give him a couple of minutes at the end of the day. Give him quality time. That's what Joshua did. And his life was transformed. And the next thing I want to say is this. We're running out of time, but we'll just move on. Joshua knew something else because he spent time with God. God changed the way that he saw sin. God changed the way in which he saw how God perceived sin, if you like. And we know that because Joshua and Caleb tore their clothes. They tore their clothes. That's a sign in those days of real grief and mourning and anger at what was happening. They knew how serious this was before God. This was rebellion against God. This was something that God could actually use to wipe the whole nation out. And God actually was going to do that until Moses interceded. God could have dealt with this people in one. He could have removed the breath of all mankind in one go, of the whole people of Israel. And do you know what? Joshua and Caleb, they knew this. And they knew how serious this was. Now Moses and Aaron knew as well, because they were on their faces. They were on their faces before God. But see, Joshua was just coming into this. He was spending time in God's presence and he began to see how serious rebellion is against God. How serious sin is. Friends, if we spend time with God, we will not tip the wink to sin in our lives. We will not just sort of dismiss it. We will want to get right with God. We want to put things right in our life. We may not be perfect, but there'll be a desire in our hearts to get right with Him and to be right with Him, because we know how much it cost Him to deal with sin. It cost Him everything. It cost Him the life of His Son. And Joshua knew the seriousness of sin. Now the others should have known this as well, because literally just a few days or weeks before this, God had actually dealt very, very severely with the people. If you just go back to Numbers 11, verse 31, they were moaning and complaining at God. They wanted to go back to Egypt, because in Egypt there were cucumbers. Well, that wouldn't get me back, cucumbers. It might get you back. There were other things as well, melons. That might get me back, melons. They wanted to go back and have those good things that they'd left. And they'd complain desperately about this. And God said, okay, I'm going to give them quail. And then in verse 31 it says, now there went forth a wind from the Lord, and it brought quail from the sea, and let them fall beside the camp, a day's journey on the side and a day's journey on the other side, all around the camp, but 2 cubits deep on the surface of the ground. What provision of God that was. The people spent all day, all night gathering it, and so on. Verse 33, when the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a very severe plague. God had already dealt severely with Israel, but they hadn't taken it to heart. They still had not taken it to heart. They still had not taken God seriously. Joshua, however, because he was spending time with God, took things seriously. He took these things to heart. Now, friends, God is visiting things on us as a nation, and I think things will be visited on us even more in the days ahead. But will we take Him seriously? That's the question. Well, those outside the church will find it difficult, of course, but those inside the church, are we going to take it seriously? You know, there's a very tragic verse in Revelation that says that God sends, I think I wrote this down somewhere so I can find this, where God sends certain things in the last days. And it says, even then, after God had done all this, they did not repent. How tragic. The extent of the hardness of man's heart and the rebellion in our heart, that they would not repent. And we're seeing something of that here in Israel. They would not repent. They would not change their mind and the way they were doing things. They still wanted to go back into Egypt. Even though God had dealt with them severely, strongly I would say, even though he'd done this, they still had not taken it to heart. And they were still going to oppose the purposes of God. But how different, Joshua. A man who was willing to spend time with God, to give God his heart, to give God everything, to make God his top priority. Joshua did that. And he could see, I'm sure, as he looked back when he became the leader, he could trace it all back to that decision. That he was going to spend time in the presence of God. Friends, can I challenge each one of us? Spend time with God. So that God can change us and make us the people that he wants us to be. And Joshua, because he could trace it back to that, I'm sure, he gave a similar challenge to the people of Israel just as they were going into the land. Or before, actually, they were in the land by now. And Joshua reviews the history in Joshua 24. But he could see even then something innate, latent in the heart of the people of Israel that were continually wanting to go astray. We are the same, friends, aren't we? We're no better, but by the grace of God. And he says this, and I think this is just before his death. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we choose to serve the Lord. Well, friends, can I give you that challenge this morning? Choose to serve the Lord. Who are we going to choose to serve? Are we going to choose to serve the culture around us? that is continually trying to press us in and cause us to act in certain ways, or we're going to choose to follow the God who has all things under his control, who is allowing things to take their course, but will one day re-enter history when he comes again. Well, friends, let's be like Joshua. Let's choose to spend time with him so that God can have his way in our lives. It won't happen if we don't choose this. If we choose to ignore God, if we choose to give him no time or little time, then God can't do what he wants to do. There's so much he wants to do in our lives. He wants to change us, our character. Give us a new name, if you like, that points heavenward, points to him on all that he's done. Let's pray. Let's have a short time of quiet. And it may be that the Lord has been challenging you, not only this morning, but over recent days and weeks, about choosing to follow him wholeheartedly or choosing something. Then don't put it off. As Joshua said, choose today. You may not get a tomorrow. Choose today to serve and follow him. So let's have a time of quiet. And let's, if the Lord has been speaking to you, let's just respond to him. Father, we do want to just ask you, give us something of this heart of Joshua that desires to spend time in your presence, that desires to make you his first priority. Help us to do that, Lord. Forgive us where we're not doing that. Lord, we do cry to you. Lord, time is so short. Our lives can be so short. We don't know what's coming tomorrow. We don't know what's ahead in the future. Help us to make good use of the time you've given us today, and to give you our time, to give you the attention that you deserve, so that you can change us, so that you can fulfill all your purposes in our hearts and our lives, so you can give us the grace and the strength we need to stand for you in these days, or to be those that serve the living God. Help us, we pray. We need your grace. Would you pour it out upon our lives, we pray. Amen.